As is normal for us, we do have our, well, it's actually not normal, as is becoming normal for us, we have a benevolence box in the back if you want to put any money in there toward our benevolence offering. And so that is used specifically by the elders to help the physical financial needs of people in the body, whether it's totally just unexpected expenses or whether it's unexpected loss of income, whether it's somebody in our community coming to us and saying, look, here's where I'm at and here's why. We use those funds to accomplish the purpose of sharing the gospel with people, whether it's sharing the gospel to our body by showing the love of Christ through physical care, or whether it's reaching out to our community, to people who maybe have never heard the gospel of Jesus, and sharing the truth with him by a first step being helping with the financial component to whatever their need is. So let's pray, and we're going to pray that God would allow the elders to be wise and discerning in the use of those funds, and that his name would be made great. God, we do thank you again for who you are, for what you've offered to us through your Son, and we pray, Lord, with the benevolence offering, the benevolence funds that you've always provided for us, we pray that you would give us opportunity to use those to glorify your Son, to glorify your name, to teach this community and this people, whether it's our body or whether it's Algona or the surrounding area at large, that you would allow us to see how to use it to bring you honor and glory and to build your kingdom. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, Habakkuk asked God for something and got exactly what he asked for, but not what he wanted. So, what do you do when you get exactly what you want, or exactly what you ask for, but not what you want? You complain again, right? I mean, this is what we do. I'm not saying what should you do, but what do? We complain again. Now, God, maybe you didn't hear me right the first time, so I will make my complaint more clear to you. I wanted my pins out. Last Monday, I went to the doctor and he extracted from my body two and a half inch long pins. Using nothing but the power of distraction and his fingers. The first one just sort of felt like he was giving me a shot with a hot needle. The second one, less like that. More like he was punching me in the nose. It was not fun. It burned, it hurt, it was uncomfortable, and in the end, he had two pins that were this long in his hand, and he said, wow, those were really loose. Thanks, Doc. I wanted the pins out. I got exactly what I wanted, exactly what I asked for. And without making it too gross, I found out that there were complications to that. So now I'm complaining to God. I'm not really. We're pretending. I'm complaining to God that my finger just sort of flops around at the break in the bone. It doesn't function like it should. I can't even put the little sleevey thing on it like I should because everything just bends in, I was telling somebody about it this morning, in places that it's not supposed to bend. Now I complain, God, why won't you just let the pain go away? I thought when I was off the external pins, the cold would hurt me less. So I went hunting with Isaiah and Josiah up north and my dad, and it was cold. By north, I mean north of where Tracy lives in the summer, away up north, and it was cold, and my finger hurt, so I complain again, right? This is the normal process that we go through as people. We get what we ask for, but we don't like it, so we complain about it. Habakkuk, in this moment, complained to God, asking for justice for an unjust world. asking for God to act because the world was broken. And God said, okay, I will, but you'll never guess how it's going to go. And so he gets exactly what he asked for, and now we complain again. Now, he brings it back to God, and he says this. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Okay, starts out well enough. He acknowledges who God is. You're everlasting. You're our Lord. You're Yahweh himself. We will not die. You're going to bring destruction, but we're not going to die. Okay. O Lord, you have obtained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up men more righteous than he? Now there's been a shift. Have you noticed the shift? He starts out with, God, you're everlasting. God, you're holy. You're righteous. We're not going to die because of who you are. You're going to send them as a judgment. I understand. You're going to send them as a reproof for your people. So now that I've got you cornered, let me ask you this. That's sort of how this plays out. Now that I've painted you in this picture and you have to function in this picture, why do you idly look at traitors? You can't handle evil. You can't look on what is bad. So why do you look upon traitors? Why do you remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he? So now you've got a bad guy beating up a less bad, more good guy. God, why are you allowing this to go on? There's a manipulative component to this complaint because he tries, as we all have, to pin God in a corner. Now, we try maybe to do that to God, but we try to do that to people as well. And see, you're going to act like this. This is what you think, right? This is how you are going to behave. Now, why this? So we've pinned them as Habakkuk seeks to pin God. And he says, so why do you allow this evil to happen? Why do you allow the traitors? Why do you allow the evil to do the traitorous evil thing? Aren't you the God who can't look on evil? Aren't you the righteous one? Aren't you the holy one? Aren't you the everlasting one, the one who sends discipline, the one who sends judgment, the one who sends reproof? Aren't you that one? You don't send death and destruction, right? This is a shift in this prayer complaint from Habakkuk. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Okay. So he says, I've started this complaint, and now we're going to ramp it up, and then I'm going to show where I stand. And the end of it, my stance is that I'm going to stand and wait for you to give me an answer. That's not necessarily bad. Waiting for God to answer us, to direct us, to move us, not necessarily bad, not necessarily good. So we have to decide, is Habakkuk doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Given the fact that he's already trying to pin God in a corner and paint him into a forced response, it does not seem like it's a good thing in this moment. I've made this charge against you. Now I'm going to stand here and wait for you to reply to me because I have it figured out and I've got you pinned. You're going to have to do what I want. That's the way that it reads. So he has this example of a fisherman, but literally a fisherman fishing for men. The people are what's getting caught here. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He being Babylon. He's going to bring them up with a net. He's going to do all this stuff. He's going to have success and luxury and riches. And you know what he's going to do because he has success and luxury and riches? He's not going to worship Yahweh. He's not going to point to the creator, the ruler, the everlasting one. He's going to say, whoa, look at this net. The net deserves my praise and my adoration. I will love this net. I will serve this net. I will worship this net and sacrifice to this net. And there's the problem that he's posed to God. God, I get what you're doing. I see where we're going here. You're gonna give us reproof and judgment. You're not going to kill us and destroy us because you've promised not to. You're a righteous God, right? You're a God who does the right things. You don't look on evil. You are not evil at all. There's no component of that in you. And so you don't look idly on traitors, but why are you looking idly on these traitors? Why are you allowing these evil to devour those who are less evil than them? Right? If you let this happen, then all of a sudden they're going to not bring you honor and glory. They're going to think of themselves more haughtily and highly. They're going to praise their abilities and their doings. So you can't do that. So I'm just going to wait out here for you to come to your senses and explain to me how this could work, because it can't. So I'm just going to wait. Have you ever done that? Have you ever played that role to God? It's a big question. Let's make it simpler. Have you, as a child, ever tried to play that role to your parents? If you didn't, I wish I was your parent. I know I did. But you know what? My dad, he was smarter than me. I hope he's not watching. He doesn't need to know that. He was smarter than me. He probably is still smarter than me. When my kids do that to me, I'm smarter than them. I didn't give them this consequence for no reason. And so now you try to make this logical conclusion and manipulate me into responding how you want me to respond instead of responding in a way that I've already known is right? What kind of foolishness is this? It does not go well for my children when they do that. Yet, my children don't figure that out. They continue to think that maybe they could do that. Maybe next time it will work. Well, you know what? As people, Habakkuk did it 2,600 years ago. And here we are doing the same things again. And maybe in different ways. Maybe slightly more sophisticated. But we try to say, oh God, you couldn't do that. I'll lay out some of my political bias, okay? God, you couldn't possibly let a guy become president who chose a running mate of somebody who thinks that killing babies is totally okay. You couldn't possibly do that. I mean, you're God. You're in opposition to abortion, right? And I could try to paint him into that corner and force him into the action that I want him to take. I cannot force him into that, okay? I know this, but in the deceptfulness of my own mind, my own depravity, I may try to make that happen, but it would be wrong. But we may say that, God, you couldn't let that happen because that is just too heinous. And you know what God may say? Yes, I can. I can let that happen. Why? Because I'm accomplishing something bigger than you think. I'm accomplishing something greater than you can imagine. And that greater may not be good for us on earth. Right? I mean, Habakkuk has already been told what's coming is going to be awful for you. So he says his manipulative stuff, right? God, you couldn't do that because you're like this. You couldn't let that happen. And God says, what? What is his response? Ultimately, yes, I can. He's already said, yes, I can. He's going to say it again and explain part of it to Habakkuk. Not the part Habakkuk wants explained, okay? But he's going to give explanation for some of it. And then he's going to show the level to which he's committed to what he's going to do. But that's later. So far, we've got Habakkuk getting an answer that he didn't want and that he didn't expect. The destruction of his own people, okay? This is not an economic breakdown of the United States. This is Germany winning World War II. Realize that that's the kind of level we're talking about here. This is not the degradation of society. This is the upheaval and destruction of it. And God says, I know you don't like this answer, but this is my answer. This is what I'm going to let happen. So he says, God, I get it. You're going to discipline us. We need discipline. So discipline us. You're going to give us reproof. So send them here. Let them give us reproof. This has happened over and over and over in the history of Israel, particularly in the book of Judges. They come out of the wilderness into the promised land. Moses is gone. Joshua's in charge. They run everybody out and do most of what God says, but they didn't follow it completely. So tribes come in and take over a tribe. And this tribe serves that tribe because of their military conquest of them. And God says a judge, and the judge fixes it. And then it happens again, and God says a judge, and the judge fixes it. And then it happens again, and God says a judge, and the judge fixes it. And this goes over and over and over, but they never were destroyed. So Habakkuk says, God, listen. You can discipline us, right? You can give us reproof, but you're not the God that destroys us. Little did he understand what God was doing. Actually, he did understand it. He just didn't understand how far God was willing to go with it. He thought that it could be minor inconveniences to their way of life, and that would be God's reproof to them. But God says, no. My reproof is going to be holistic upheaval of the society. That is what is going to happen. So, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself there. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So I expect God to have a response, but he's saying, don't miss it. I've got one to whatever he's going to say. That's kind of the way it reads. It's the intent. And we're going to see the level of God's grace. Because as a father, when my child says that to me, there is something inside of me that wants to burn. And I do not like that sort of response. I do not like them saying, I'm smarter, I can figure this out, and I can be the one in authority. And my temptation is to respond more in kind. And God doesn't. God shows, we'll call it amazing restraint. It's not exactly restraint. What is this? His grace. He shows grace, mercy, really, to Habakkuk, not giving Habakkuk the result that he deserves or the consequence that he deserves for this action, but gives him mercy. And he says this, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So right there, what he said so far is, Habakkuk, write it in stone. You ever heard that phrase? Oh, this thing is written in stone. Or pencil it in. There's a difference there, right? You pencil something in so that you can erase it. If you've got the ambition, find something written in stone and try an eraser on it. It's not going to do much. When you write it in stone, it doesn't change. It stays exactly how it was written, provided that there's not erosion or a bomb on it or something, right? But in all natural, normal things, if I write it in stone today, tomorrow you will look at it and it will say the exact same thing. If I write it in pencil today and somebody erases it and changes it, it might say something tomorrow. There's a difference. So God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, write this down on stone because it's not going to change. You may think that it's going too fast or going too slow, but it's going exactly the speed it should. And it's not going to change. Whoever reads it may see what's happening. They may run from the Babylonians coming so that they're not here when they show up. That's their choice. But it seemed to be heeded about like Noah's telling the world that a flood was coming. They laughed at it. That couldn't possibly happen until it did. Write it down so that somebody may run if they read it, but it will be in stone. It will be on a tablet. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous will live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own people. This is speaking about the wicked person, right? And right in the middle, Habakkuk is given an answer to his complaint. His complaint is, God, there's evil, you need to deal with it. So God's response is, okay, I will. I will take care of it. I will make it be what it should be. You're not going to like it. Oh, no, God, I didn't mean that. I don't want it dealt with like that. I want you to just give us a corrective and we will fix it. I want you to chide us, but, you know, not destroy us. And God says, write it on a stone because it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly when I say and how I say. But Habakkuk, you see evil prevailing. You see all of this going on. But Habakkuk, the righteous person, lives by faith. Trusting even when they don't like where I'm leading. Why? Because they trust that I'm the one who knows. Fast forward 400 or 500 years. You come to the most righteous in Jesus. When he didn't like the path in front of him, he still had faith. He still trusted God's leading. Because he didn't like where it was going. But he trusted that God was leading him exactly where he needed to be to make happen exactly what needed to happen. And when we can walk through life having that sort of trust, the trust that says, I may not like the financial position that I'm in, but I trust that God will provide what I need. I may not like the physical health condition that I'm in, but I trust that God will be exactly who he's claimed to be. I may not like the things going on and the direction I'm being led, but I trust that God will be exactly who he's said to be. The wrong president may get elected. The wrong Congress may get elected. The wrong laws may come into play. Will we trust God? Will we trust that his leading still comes out of his character in that moment and has not wavered and has not changed? Or will we say to ourselves, I think God needs me to remind him who he is and what he should be doing because I don't like what he's doing? Will we trust? The righteous person doesn't have faith, mind you. That is not what it says. And we err greatly if we try to play that card. Just have faith. No. Live your life by faith. It's not a, I had faith, I have faith. That's a one-time thing. This is a consistent, continual, going on sort of thing where when life is great, you have faith. When life is broken, you have faith. When life gets more broken than you thought it could be, you have faith. You're steadfast. Why? Because your faith is the same in the same God. And so you can remain steadfast in whatever it is that you're doing, wherever it is that you are, because that God has not changed and he's leading us exactly where we should be. You may have a complaint to God. On an emotional level, I get that. On a purely intellectual level, any complaint to God says that we don't trust him. Because if we truly trusted that he was good and leading us to a good place, then there'd be no reason to complain, even if we weren't thrilled with how it was. But on an emotional level, I understand that. I understand the complaint that we could feel or make to God about the injustice around us. I understand the complaint that we can make about the wicked and the evil. And God, in his great mercy, doesn't smite us in the midst of the complaint. But he gives Habakkuk an answer for it. Habakkuk, I get that you're complaining that things are broken and it seems like I'm doing nothing, but I am doing something. I'm raising up a nation to destroy this one. God, I didn't mean that, right? I'm not liking the way this is going. It's giving me what I asked for, but not what I wanted. And God says, no, Habakkuk, trust me. Live your life by faith. Faith that I am God and I am good. Faith that, believe it or not, I'm smarter than you. Do you realize that? God is smarter than us. I know we know that. But if we really lived like we knew it, then when he does something that seems totally out of the box of what we think can happen, maybe what we need to recognize is it's because he's smarter than us, and maybe the box was bigger than we thought it was. He will not do evil. He will not be the author of evil. His character will not change, but he may lead us as a body, us as a town, us as a country, down a path that seems incredibly dark. But you know what? His kingdom of light is still the kingdom of light. His kingdom of life is still the kingdom of life. In the midst of destruction or depravity here in our own country, his kingdom should shine all the brighter for what it is. And that's the kingdom that we can promote and speak of. That's the kingdom we can share and encourage people to trust. So friends, in the midst of the darkest hours that may be ahead of us, the darker that gets, the more opportunity we will have to point to a truly better result. A result that doesn't depend on a 4 or 8 year president. A result that doesn't depend on a 200 year long country. A result that doesn't depend on a 2000 year long society. A culture that doesn't depend on the whole length of this earth. A kingdom that is eternal and perfect. That is without sadness, without hope, or without sadness, without pain, without death. And it has hope. We can put hope in that. God may lead us where we don't want to go. Live life with faith. Live a life that puts all of your faith in him all of the time. And then you will find that it's a much easier road to walk, even if it's not very much fun. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your control. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do things beyond what we can imagine and beyond what we can think. In those moments, Lord, where we don't know how to engage with that, we pray that you would give us the grace and the mercy needed to trust you and to rely on you, that you would cause us to be men and women who, when confused, look to you, who, when certain, look to you. When we wake up, when we lie down, when we're with our friends or when we're alone, we look to you to guide us. We live our lives by faith wherever you lead. We love you. Amen.